Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we are returning to consider the truths in this wonderful prophet. And this afternoon, we will be focusing our attention on verses 4 through 7. I'm going to head to read verses 1 through 10 for context, but our focus will be verses 4 through 7. Before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before Him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time to consider your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your spirit and that you would bless us as we consider these truths, that your spirit would be mightily at work in our hearts and minds, not only to understand, but to do that which you call us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? Was it your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Thus far the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, beloved in the Lord, this afternoon we return to our series on the book of Jonah. Last week we looked at God's issue of a call to Jonah to arise and to go to Nineveh and deliver a message to the people there. And so Jonah, who had previously made a prophecy about the recovery of some of the land of Israel under the reign of Jeroboam II, which we see in 2 Kings 14, was later called by God to preach to the Assyrians in the great capital city of Nineveh. We also examined the reason for God's call. The wickedness of Nineveh had come up before the Lord. And if you recall, Nineveh was indeed a wicked, wicked city. It was full of blood, death, corruption, sorcery, harlotry, and thieves. And if its wickedness wasn't enough, it was also a huge city, the head of a nation that was enemies of Israel. And so the stench of their sin had come up before the Lord, and he called Jonah to physically go to the belly of the beast. And how did Jonah respond? Did he go? No. He ran. He fled. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he fled west to Joppa and got on a boat headed to Tarshish, which is in Spain. And why did he do this? To get as far away from Nineveh as he could and to attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. And as we proceed further into chapter 1 today, let us remember some of the overarching themes and truths in the book. We must always be asking and seeking to answer, what does God have for me in this text? Well, first, God is sovereign over all his creation. His purposes will always be accomplished. Secondly, God is abundant in mercy. We see this in his pardoning of repenting sinners in Nineveh and in his chastening of and bearing with Jonah. And thirdly, Jonah points us to Christ. As we consider the confirmation of this by Jesus himself in Matthew 12, 40 through 41, when he says there, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And so we pick up in verse 4, seeing that the boat had set sail and was at sea, and Jonah was in a deep sleep. And so we see God's response to Jonah's rebellion here in verse 4. Jonah thought that he could be successful in running from God, just as our first parents thought that they could hide themselves from the presence of the Lord in the garden after they had sinned. Jonah thought that he could escape and he could run and he could flee from the presence of God. But did he find such success? No. Our sovereign God was there, and he took action. It says, "But the Lord sent out." God responded. And notice that it doesn't say, "There arose a storm on the sea." It tells us that the Lord sent it out. Remember Psalm 135, 5 through 7. Where it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries." My friends, the Lord has the wind in his treasuries. He sends it out when he wills, where he wills, for as long as he wills, as strong as he wills. And in Psalm 148:8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. The winds of the storms do exactly what God tells them to do. God is in control and over all things, and the wind and the storms obey him. Literally, the Hebrew word for sent out, it means to hurl. And so God hurled a mighty wind, a tempest so bad that the ship was about to be broken up. This was no ordinary storm. All storms are by his hand, but this storm was uniquely fierce. My friends, this verse teaches us that sin wreaks havoc. One commentator observed, "Sin brings storms and tempests into the soul, into the family, into churches and nations. It is a disquieting and disturbing thing." We can often attest to this, can't we? When we sin, our consciences, Lord willing, weigh heavy. We aren't settled. We aren't at peace. Often when we sin, we have tunnel vision. It's all about us, and we are focused only on the momentary pleasure, or in Jonah's case, the momentary relief that we think it would bring us, not recognizing the havoc it causes in our hearts and even in the lives of others. But also we learn God's chastening isn't impotent. It doesn't come with insufficient or questionable power and effect. His chastening will be effective. God will accomplish his purposes in the correction of his children. But also God's judgment and chastening can affect others. Who was God pursuing in this fierce storm? Jonah. It's clear that the pagan men on the ship were deserving of God's judgment. They were enemies of his, dead in their trespasses and sins. However, here in this moment, they were affected by God dealing with Jonah. And yet, we see that the chastening hand of God is also a great mercy. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Children, do you recognize the chastening that comes from your parents as a great mercy? That it is from a hand of love. That your sin must be dealt with. We all need to see the mercy that is in divine discipline. For in it, God isn't treating us as we deserve. But rather, out of his great love for us in Christ, he corrects and convicts us of our sin and turns us back to himself. And the result, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is there's the glorious fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Praise the Lord. And so out of his great love, God was correcting and breaking the sinful will of Jonah. And so we see God's response to Jonah's sin. But now notice the sailor's response to the storm. Verse 5a, it says, "The mariners were afraid." And this is noteworthy. If you know much about the sailing world, especially regarding professional sailors, those who spend more days on the deep sea than on land, you know that they have seen and weathered a lot. They have definitely seen and gone through many a storm, repaired many a ship, and went back out to sea again. Can you imagine the ribbing one would get if they told a fellow sailor that they were afraid of a storm? So much that for seasoned, tough sailors to be deeply afraid of this storm further echoes the descriptive fierceness of it. But they weren't only afraid, but they acknowledged their fear. Every man cried out to his God, the text says. There were no atheists in times like this. They cried out with a loud voice and with earnest requests. Every man cried out to his God. When prayer to their false gods didn't help and their danger continued, note what they did. They then threw the cargo overboard to lighten the load. Think about it. To dump cargo overboard for a sailor was huge. If you don't deliver, you don't get paid. However, these pagan sailors were more concerned about saving their lives than saving their money. And so as the sailors were busy above deck, where was Jonah? Verse 5b through 6 say, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah was out of it. He was in a very deep sleep. And so here was the man that the whole storm was concerning, the man that should have been the most concerned and active on the boat. And he was fast asleep. Jonah's being fast asleep down in the belly of the boat in the midst of this fierce storm should remind us of an event much later when our Lord Jesus Christ was in a similar situation. He was out in a boat with his disciples, asleep in the stern of the boat in the midst of a violent storm. And though there are some similarities in these events, the reason behind these storms and why Jesus and Jonah were sleeping are very different. And let's contrast these two events for a moment. In Matthew chapter 4, you can turn with me there if you'd like. Matthew chapter 4, verse 35 and following through 41. There we read, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why was Jesus asleep? He was tired doing the Lord's work, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, preaching constantly, etc. He had the sleep of a pure conscience. He was in perfect communion and in perfect peace with God. God sent that storm to try the faith of the disciples and to stir them up to prayer. They weren't in disobedience, but he wanted to deepen their knowledge of himself. But yet, why was Jonah asleep? Jonah's sleep was quite different. He was likely worn out physically and emotionally because he wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. You know, it's far more exhausting being disobedient to God rather than being obedient. There's clearly a tiredness that comes in doing the Lord's work, but there's a different tiredness and weariness that comes in not doing the Lord's work. Neither the noises of the men and the storm, nor the sense of guilt and the guilt of sin within his heart woke him. And yet God brought this fierce storm to awaken Jonah from his rebellious slumber and to bring him to a place of crisis. And notice, it wasn't a deckhand or another low-ranking sailor that came to Jonah. It was the captain of the boat. The level of concern had risen to his ears and in his heart, and he didn't send someone else to deal with it. He went himself. And the captain reproved Jonah for being asleep and for not calling out to God for help. All of his other men had called out to their false gods with no success of help, and he thought that Jonah's God could be more powerful than theirs. You know, the guiltiest often appear to be the most secure. The people who are the guiltiest are the least convicted about their guilt. And that was true for Jonah at this point. We also see the failure and instability of polytheism. False gods can do nothing. They are dead and lifeless. They can't hear. They can't speak. There is only one true and living God. And that one and true living God is the only one who can act. And in Jonah's case, calm the storm. Only the living God can save lives. Only the living God can save souls. And so as Jonah most likely came out of the hold of the ship, in verse 7 we see there that it says, "And they said to one another, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." So since crying out to their gods didn't work, throwing the ship's goods overboard didn't help, and the storm raged on, the sailors decided that they needed to try to discover the cause of their problem. And notice, they realized at some level that the storm wasn't just a terrible storm, but that someone was the cause of it. So they cast lots. They didn't know who was responsible, but they desired to find out, and they suspected each other. So they cast lots to help them determine. I suspect these men had cast lots before. They may at the time have thought who is guilty of this storm or whatever. But they cast the lot, and the lot fell on someone. Do we have any guarantee from Scripture that every time pagans cast a lot to see who is guilty or who is righteous, that it falls on the person who is the guilty party? Of course not. But in this case, it did. The lot always falls exactly as God plans it. Proverbs 16, verse 33, there we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." The lot always works according to God's will, but God never promises that all superstitious uses of casting lots correctly identify the person they are attempting to identify. And sometimes there are lawful casting of lots in Scripture. For example, God showing Joshua how to find Achan through lots, as we read in Joshua 7, verse 16. We also see an example of the 12th apostle, Matthias, who was appointed by lots, Acts 1:26. So sometimes lots are lawful and directed by God. However, most of the time, casting lots is merely superstition. And here we find a superstitious use of the practice. However, the lot fell as God had ordained it. And God ordained it so that these pagans would know the problem was with Jonah. A very humbling providence for Jonah. And so Jonah was found out. And we will look more at this in the next week. But I'll leave you with some closing thoughts. Never think that you can run from God. When you're tempted to do that, remember the truth and reality here with Jonah. You can never escape the presence of the living God. But this passage also reminds us of the principle that's spoken of in Numbers 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Jonah's sin found him out. And you can be sure of this in your life as well. This is one of the reasons that we must be ever diligent, beloved. Daily, even minute by minute sometimes, as the thoughts come in and out of our minds, as we are tempted to do this or that, or a variety of different actions, or engage in different things, flee from sin. And flee to Jesus Christ. We are reminded also of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18b. One sinner destroys much good. Our sin can wreak havoc in our own hearts. It can affect the lives of those around us, and we need to think about that. Are we willing to accept and deal with this? Most, if not all of us, would agree that we don't desire to hurt others. Or we don't desire that others are hurt by the things that we do. Or the things that we say. Yet when we sin, that is quite possible. Even when we are talking about private sins, the sins that we think they're done in secret, even in our own minds. Remember that even those private and secret sins eat us from the inside out. It not only affects us, but it does affect others, even before we can see it. It's all too common. And we all too often plunge headfirst into sin without considering the consequences, both obvious and unintentional, of our sin to ourselves and its effect on others. And this was very clear with Jonah. Jonah needed to flee, he thought. I need to run because I don't want to do what God is telling me to do. I don't want to follow the will of God here and the call of God here because I don't want those Ninevites to repent. Shame on Jonah. But let's not be like Jonah in running from the living God. Examine your hearts today. Don't play with sin. Don't fool yourself that you can handle it. Don't fool yourself into thinking that it will give you the desired relief and therefore it's worth the offense. Don't rebel against God and provoke His chastening hand. But rather, no matter the cost, no matter the challenge, go forth with courage and serve the Lord gladly in your calling. And do it with your whole heart. Do it with your whole heart to the glory of Christ. May God grant us grace to do so. Amen. Let us pray.